If you'd like to turn to the fourth chapter of Acts, we want to read the last couple of verses there and then go into the fifth chapter of Acts. And we have a first when we get to the fifth chapter of Acts. So let me just read it to you. And again, this is the experience of the early church. And the reason I think it's so important is it puts forth principles that are alive and well today. Not everything that's happening here in the book of Acts is happening in our day, but the themes are happening in our day. How the church was established early in the day is how it needs to function today. And so we see things in these experiences as people, again, experiences highs and lows in their lives as well. So I'll start reading in the 34th verse of the fourth chapter of Acts. So Acts 4 and 34. Neither was there anything among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and the son of the country and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived... Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young man arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at thy door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in, found her dead, and carried her forth, and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. How long has it been since you heard that preached on? First of all, this is literal. It's not something that should be spiritualized. It literally happened. It literally happened. So as we approach this, I might say that this in the fifth chapter is here for a reason. It's part of the experience of the early church. It's literal. It actually happened. And it's part of the experience. And the question that we hope to answer, the Lord be our helper, is what can we take from it today? What is the lesson for us in this experience that occurred? First of all, let me address a part that had bothered me down through the years, and that is, it seems like there's a type of a commune thing, like a communistic society where you sell everything and you give it, and then everybody gets equal parts. And is that what's going on? Is that what's happening as we think about it? The answer is no. Answer is no. This that is happening is absolutely 100% voluntary. No one was forcing them to sell these things, sell their possessions, and give them. They felt impressed to. They felt the desire to. There was no penalty if they did not. There was no commandment that they do this. Evidently, there was a great need in the early church that this time was made up of Jews, naturally speaking. They're at Jerusalem where the church was. There must have been great need at that time for this situation to come upon them. And when the need was there, the Lord impressed members of the church to take this action and to sell their possessions and lands and give it and distribution be made. In fact, if you remember last weekend when we get to the sixth chapter, that was what part of the murmuring was among the church, early church there, is that the widows, some of the widows were being neglected in the daily administration. That's what it's talking about. The money that was being distributed as a result of people selling and so forth. Nowhere in the Bible do you find this a pattern that's to be followed in the church today. It was something that was necessary at that particular time, and such was the case. But it's not a pattern to be carried. You don't find in the rest of the Bible commandments concerning this type of thing. But it was voluntary. That's the point. You go to a communistic situation, a society, it's not voluntary at all. You must do what they tell you to do. When you go to a commune, and I've never been to one, obviously, but when you go to one, my understanding is you there's certain hard things that you need to do, and you agreed to do those. Not situation here. This was all voluntary. So let's set that aside, that this is some action that's supposed to be among the church today. However, there's a principle, and that is there was a need, and the church arose to that need and took care of it. And as they felt impressed to do this, they did it. The second thing I'd like to establish before us is I'd like for you to see the situation towards the end of the fourth chapter. I didn't read it to you this morning. I've tried to talk on it before. But read how similar it is to the second chapter, end of the second chapter of Acts. Go back and read the end of the second chapter of Acts, starting at the 42nd verse. Again, literal situation. What I want to see is the similarity with the way the Lord's blessing the church at this time. I'll start with the 41st verse. 2 and 41 of Acts. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and here we go again, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's go to the last part of the fourth chapter. It says in the 31st verse, 4 and 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word with God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that had aught of things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What a situation. You see the similarities. Here and there at the end of the day of Pentecost had come on the second chapter, and the end of that, same situation. Great, it doesn't say great grace was on them, but great grace was upon them. And they had things in common. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and so forth. And the Lord blessed them. We have the event that happened in the third chapter with the lame man, fourth chapter, what happened. And towards the end of the fourth chapter, you find the same thing again, that they were in great union one with another, that they were in wonderful fellowship with the Lord, that the Lord was smiling down upon them, that the church was being blessed unlike it ever had been before. It was a wonderful time to be a part of this. The Lord was moving among them and His blessings were evidence. What a wonderful thing going on here. What a glorious time in the history of the church. Great wonders and miracles were being done among them. Don't you know they woke up and said, what's going to happen today? What anticipation might they have today of the Lord's blessing? Then comes the fifth chapter, and what a shocking thing occurs. Right in the middle of all of this wonderful blessing, the fifth chapter comes. And what an effect it had upon the church. There's much that can be learned out of the experiences of Ananias and Sapphira. We don't hear anything about them until right here. And they don't last long after we hear them about here. But what can we learn today? First reaction they had was what? What happened when this all happened? And the church being such uplifted by the blessing. Don't you know, on the day of Pentecost, when all that happened, they were shocked. The church were just amazed. I mean, 120 and all of a sudden 3,000 joined. I mean, they were amazed. They were shocked. Don't you know, when that lame man got up, I mean, John and Peter knew about it, but no one else did until it happened. And it amazed. Don't you know, it amazed the church as well. They were shocked. They're released and they hear the threatenings that happens in the fourth chapter and they prayed. And when they prayed, again, I think they were look at what's happened. This is an uncommon thing that happened. But here in the fifth chapter, they're shocked as well. What was their reaction? I read it to you. What was it? Fear. How much fear? Great fear. I guess so. Imagine that. Imagine if you would. A man and his wife. As far as I knew, the only one that knew that they had done this was Ananias and his wife and Peter. The congregation didn't know it. Don't have any record of that. And I mean, the judgment of God was quick and instant. It cost them their actual lives. They didn't tarry. They were struck dead. Great fear was upon them all. And yet, when you read the next couple of verses after that, let me read it to you. With this great fear upon them all, let me read you 5 and 12 of Acts. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. We don't have apostles living among us today. We have apostles, all right. They're the ones that are in the Bible and we can read on them. And the name of this book that we're out of is Acts of the Apostles. So we do have apostles, or they're the ones here, but they're not living with us today. At that time, the apostles were living among them. Remember, they had asked the blessing for prayer in the fourth chapter that with great wonders and miracles, and it's happening. It's happening. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and the rest durst no man join himself to them. Who's the them? The apostles. There weren't any more apostles. Those were them. Paul's coming, but those were them. No one else volunteered, as it were, or desired to be an apostle. No, they didn't want to join themselves to that. But what did they do? But the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Great fear now. But believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes. I'll tell you how many. We have 3,000. We have 5,000 over in the third chapter, I think it's mentioned. But we don't know how, just multitudes. Whatever how many multitudes is, that's how it is. Multitudes, both of men and women. And so much that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Imagine that. There came also a multitude out of cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and with them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. So here's this event that happened. Great fear came upon it. But as a result, the Lord continued to bless, my friends, and continue to add. So what can we get from this? Well, first of all, notice the honesty of the Bible. I don't know of this is part of history where it literally occurred. And I don't know a book anywhere, my friends, that has the honesty that the Bible has. There's no spin on this. You talk about a no-spin zone, it's the Bible. It will tell the good things and the bad. It'll tell the successes and the failures. We can just start thinking, and I'll just mention one or two. We can look at King David. As a lad, killed the great giant. As a boy, growing up, anointed to be king as a lad. The Lord blessed him with many victories. They made up songs about him. Right in the prime of life as he was going. And the Lord blessing him. He sees Bathsheba. They conceive. Bathsheba's married to another man. They conceive. King demanded that Bathsheba be brought unto him. And they conceive. David finds that she's with child, so he tries to hide it. Seeing a similarity to what's happening with Ananias and Sapphira. Try to hide it. Deceive. Her husband would not be with his wife while they were in battle. So finally, David conceives a way to have Bathsheba's husband murdered and thinks everything is fine until the prophet of the Lord got there and said, David, you're the man. And the sword was in his household. From that time forward. No spin zone. A reporting of facts. Look at Peter. Look how this man is boldly. Who was it that spoke on the day of Pentecost? Peter. Rose up boldly and did that. Who is it that was with? Who is it that actually spoke to the name? To that lame man. Arise and walk. So gold and silver. We have, however that goes. Such as I have, give I. Gold and silver have I none. Such as I have, give I. Who said that? Peter. Who's been doing the preaching ever since the second chapter of Acts that we have record of? That we have actual sermons? Peter. But just a month or so before then, 6 weeks perhaps, before then, we find Peter warming himself in the chief priest's palaces, cursing and denying that he ever knew the Lord. Until what? Until that rooster crowed. And he remembered what the Lord had told him. And he went out and wept bitterly. My point, my friends, is there's no more honest account of the dealings in history than the Bible. You get good and bad. You get the whole picture of things. You get the good things and the wonderful things, and you get the horrible things and the sin that was committed. As we look at this, there's one main thing that we really want to bring out. It's taken 28 minutes to get to this point. But what is happening? What is happening here when we get to the fifth chapter? It had been happening ever since the day of Pentecost. We're seeing another different manifestation of it. But it's the power of the unseen. That's what's happening. Let's look at the account again. We see what Barnabas did. And then we see Ananias and Sapphira. And they had concocted this scheme. Now, like I said, they were under no command to do this. In fact, Peter even tells them, even after you sold it, the money was your own. You didn't have to, you could have kept the money. But you concocted, you derived a plan where you might deceive the church. And in reality, try to lie to God. What's Peter's role in this? All he's doing is reporting the facts. It's not even his judgment, and it's certainly not his execution of the judgment. God showed to Peter what had happened. God revealed that unto him. The power of the unseen. God is the one that took act. This is the first discipline that was brought to bear in the early church, my friends. And it was at the hand of God. And it was severe discipline. That is, it required the life of Ananias and Sapphira. God cares what happens in His church. But the power of the unseen is at full manifestation in this fifth chapter. Now, it's already been brought forth, as we've said, in the second chapter, when the Spirit was ushered in like a mighty wind, that's the power of the unseen. People began to speak and everyone heard in their own native tongue. Get to the third chapter. The lame man, been lame for 40 plus years, arise and walk. The power of the unseen. Such as I have, is what Peter said. Give I. I don't have any gold and silver. You're begging for something I don't have. But I'll give you something that I do have, and you haven't even asked for it. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and walk. The power of the unseen. We'll get into the fourth chapter. We already read it to you this morning. That after they had prayed, the place was shaken, however you say that. Obviously, the power of God moving among them, and then here in the fifth chapter. Power of the unseen. My friends, the fact is, the church is totally, absolutely unique in this manner. Man didn't make it. Man didn't form the church. Man didn't create the church. God did. We need scripture for that. I think we should have. If I'm going to make a statement like that, we should have something to back it up. 16th chapter of Matthew. Remember, the Lord says, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, talking to Peter again. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You see the power of the unseen? That's who revealed it. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I, Christ, will build my church. Who built the church? Christ. Whose church is it? Christ. Who does it belong to? Christ. It's His kingdom, my friends. It's His building of God itself. The true church of God, my friends, is built by God, protected by God, defended by God, provided by God, blessed by God. Not anything like it in this world. Some people look upon a church as kind of a social activity whereby are brought issues before people, where discussions are made and decisions are made and things to benefit the community or whatever it is. I'll tell you, my friends, that's not the function of the church. It's the pillar and ground of the truth is what she is. She is, my friends, as a star set upon a hill. She is the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. She's God's house. She's God's house. As we consider these things, let us move on. She being God's house, God provides for her, and the power of the unseen still moves among the church today. Here is a principle, my friends. It's not so much what the people do in the church as it is what God does through the people in the church. The miraculous thing, my friends, is not what we think to do, but what God moves upon us and the power of the Spirit moving among us and with us and on us. The power of the unseen. The point is, my friends, is that only God can. What can Peter say here? All he can is report things. All Peter can do is say this and this and this. And my friends, it shocked. A fear came upon the whole. Now, there was no doubt, my friends, that this was God's house. My friends, in that house, there's only one that is to have the preeminence among the people. Listen to what it says in Colossians in the first chapter. It says in the 16th verse, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things He might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." My friends, He alone is the one that we adore and lift up. He alone is to have the preeminence in His building that He has built, His church. The power of the unseen, it's been made manifest, as we could read. In fact, Brother Clifford, I believe, preached so well upon this. Let me find it real quick and I'll read it to you again. First chapter of Hebrews. "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." My friends, that's what He's doing in the fifth chapter. It's the Spirit of God moving upon these people. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, who He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high," so forth and so on. As we look and consider these things, the unseen is made manifest as it was, as I just read you, in times past. But now, there's a manifestation unlike it's ever been. We could read in the 16th chapter, last chapter of Romans, where it says, these things have been kept secret, but is now made manifest. These things, my friends, that the early church is seeing has never been seen before like this. Let me tell you where the revealing began, I believe. First chapter of John, Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of man. Now we jump down to that's the first couple of verses. We jump down to the next, about and the Word, here it is, 14th verse. And the Word, that Word which was in the, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's when we can start seeing the unseen power starting to be manifest, being revealed in a way that it hadn't been before. In Old Testament time, it was revealed to the prophets, and then they spake. And as the prophets spake, there would be miracles and wonders done, the Lord showing His authority behind what was said. You remember the prophet that was fighting the prophets of Baal? And they said, you bring forth your sacrifice, and I'll bring forth mine. And they said, as they were prophets of Baal, were cutting themselves and crying that they would consume the sacrifice with fire. The prophet said, cry harder. Cry louder. Perhaps your God has gone on a journey. Perhaps He's asleep and you need to waken Him. But when the prophet got up, what did he say? He said, Lord, show this people your power. And the Lord, fire came down from heaven, consumed the offering, left up the water that was round about, and it proved who was God. That's how it was in the Old Testament. But we get to the New Testament, and what I'm saying right here, it's manifested. The eternal Son of God, my friend, is manifested in flesh and blood. We beheld. John said it there. In the 1 John again, the Word, 14th verse, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But that wasn't all John saw. We go back to what he says, tells us in the first chapter of 1 John. What did he say? 1:1 of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and manifested unto us. There it is, my friend. There it is, manifested. Unseen things. One of the privileges that the church has, my friends, is by an eye of faith to be able to see the unseen. By an eye of faith, be able to look and desire. I remember in Peter, I think it is, he says, angels desire to see these things. He's revealed them unto not the mighty, not the rich, but He revealed them unto the poor, my friends, poor in spirit. He revealed them unto us. Listen to what He says here in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. He says, 15th verse, 4 and 15 of 2 Corinthians. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. What's the inward man? Have you seen it? Do you know what it is? Is it, can you draw me a picture of it? What is it? It's the unseen in you, my friends. God has given us a part of Himself in us, my friends. Be partakers of the divine nature of God. For which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. My friends, I tell you, every time we come to church, every service that we have in the Lord's house, my friends, we, by God's grace, should be able to view the unseen. It's a mystery. While we look not at the things which are seen, until you're able to see the things that are unseen, my friends, you won't see the glory of the house. Until we're able to see the spiritual things in God's house, my friends, it's nothing but a society to you. But when you begin to understand, and if you come here long enough, you should be able to hear that there's something that feeds your soul. There's something that reveals to you the hidden things. There's something, my friends, that goes beyond what the human mind is able to concoct. There are things that happen in the church of God, my friend, that is beyond human logic for us to be able to explain how God can work among us, how God can cause His blessings to shine upon us, how that we can do things can happen that we didn't do. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are those eternal things that we're able to see? My friends, they relate to things done before time ever was. They relate to things done in the covenant of grace when God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, my friends, covenanted together one with another. When grace moved, my friend, before the world ever was. When God predestinated His people to be conformed to the image of His own Son. Here in time, we see that revealing power as it begins to roll and move. And all of a sudden, by God's grace, we are able to show the house to the house. This place called Bethel is much more than just the physical things. Oh, I love the physical things. When I came into the church this morning, no one else, Brother Greg was here tending to the things of the kitchen. And I came in and I had my coat off and everything. And I walked, and as soon as I opened that side door, I just went, oh. It was cool. It felt good. But it just seemed, as I looked and saw the beauty of the house from a natural standpoint, I remember the labor that went into these benches. I was a part of that. I saw that. I saw all of that. The tree, the surroundings, the cemetery, the beautiful view out this way. All of those things. But those are natural things, my friend. The beauty of this house lies in that not which is seen with the natural eye, but that which is seen with the spiritual eye. The beauty of this house, my friends, is the power of the unseen moving among us. How has He moved? Since I've been here. And been that many years since I've been here. Who among you thought Jeb would be ordained as a preacher? Who among you thought that Michelle and Scott would be married and have the miracle that was performed in their family with the two children? Who among you would have thought that? I won't be as personal as I could, but you that have come to me and we have prayed about things and you have seen the Lord work in your life, my friend, don't deny that. In times of horrible distress when Zach was in that hole, over and over and over again, the Lord has worked with us and blessed us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We have lost loved ones, and we have mourned their passing. We have some taken from us early. We've seen the aged grow older and older and now not able to be a part of the service as they once were. But we've also seen younger ones that the Lord has blessed us with. I tell you, my friends, the power of the unseen continues to work among us. Praise be to God. But there's something about it. Second chapter of 1 Corinthians, 9th verse. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for them that loved him. If that was the end of the chapter, my friends, that'd be an awful verse. Just listen to it. I hadn't seen, you haven't seen it, you haven't heard it, and it hadn't entered into natural man the things that God hath prepared for you that love him. That's not the end of the verse. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, the power of the unseen. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. I don't want to be too harsh, but from my little experience I've had, and I've heard people of other persuasions talk about deep things. You know what most of the time they talk about is a book of Revelation, and they don't have an idea of what's happening in that book. But they're deep things. The Left Behind series, you know, that's a deep thing. What all this means, and this beast means, and these horns means, and that's a deep thing. No, my friends, the deep things is what God has prepared for them that loved him. Those are deep things. Spiritual things. Things that most of God's children don't have an inkling of the depth of them, of the quality of the assurance of them, of the power of them. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And that means the Spirit of God in you. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Those are the deep things. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who have known the mind of the Lord, that ye may instruct him? Listen to this last verse. But we have the mind of Christ. What a statement. What a statement. My friends, the power of the unseen is being revealed in the book of Acts. Sometimes it reveals itself in blessings, and sometimes it reveals itself in judgment. Or God himself executes judgment. That's what we, the church, need to do, is wait on the Lord. For him to execute judgment and for us to have spiritually be able to discern, to see when the Lord is executing judgment. Wait on the Lord. I say unto thee, wait on the Lord. His work is perfect. All his ways are righteousness. The Lord cares what happens in his house. Listen to it. I'll close with this. 12th chapter of Hebrews. 12th chapter. We'll begin reading in the 25th verse. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Let's talk about me speaking. Let's talk about the Lord speaking. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. But he doesn't speak to the audible ear. And he doesn't speak to the natural heart. Remember what it was in the Old Testament? When the fire came, he wasn't in that. When the wind came, he wasn't in that. When the storm came and he wasn't in that. What was he in? The still, small voice. We need to find time in this life of ours that's so busy and seek that still small voice that it might instruct us. That's the work of the Spirit right now. It is our guide that He might guide you into the way of all truth. We might have an ear to hear, spiritual ear, and a heart to understand. That's why we need everybody we have. Seldom is a whole church, my friends. I didn't even mention this. There's more than one power at work in this fifth chapter of Acts. There's more than one unseen power at work in this fifth chapter of Acts. Remember what Peter said to Ananias? Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Satan is real. The devil is real. He is unseen. First Peter, the fifth chapter, says this. 8th verse, 5 and 8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Well, I just read you a part of in Matthew. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. What's the rest of that? And the gates of hell shall not prevail. You know what the word prevail means? Overthrow. Shall not prevail against it. There's a power out in this world that's an evil power, my friend. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We need to discern the spirits. Because rarely is a whole church deceived. It does happen, but rarely does it happen. What normally happens, someone will come in. Someone will start sowing discord among the brethren. Some will start having some far out idea. And the church as a whole starts recognizing, that's not right. Don't refuse him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, back in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath he promised, saying, once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as things that are made. They're the seen things, don't you see? That those things which cannot be shaken, what are those? Things that can't be seen, the eternal things. That those things that cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, listen now, wherefore we receiving a kingdom, that's the church, which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Is that not what happened to those people what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Great fear, godly fear, reverential fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Thank God He is. We need the dross of our life burned up. We need the things that can be shaken to be shaken. That the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Beautiful for situation is the joy of Mount Zion. May God help us to honor Him and to not resist the moving of the Lord in our lives individually or our life as church members that make up Bethel. May God bless you is our prayer.
So we stand and sing some suitable hymn. Someone have a selection, I do not. 325. Published and open.